Greetings to each of you this morning. I want to start off by saying thank you for your prayers this week. I do feel much better. You can continue to pray for me that my voice holds out. I can go for a while sometimes without coughing, and then all of a sudden I get coughing fits. So we'll see how it goes this morning. I also want to say thank you this morning for your support and the offering that y'all gave again. And we appreciate it and appreciate your support and your prayers for us as well. This morning, we've heard already to not worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. And then we've heard about God's grace, even in poor decisions. And now this morning, I'm going to talk about the other side of it and never give up, regardless of what you face in life. I was reading here, actually listening in my truck as I was driving, and I listened to the Book of Esther here a couple weeks ago. And I'm probably some of my favorite in the Old Testament is the captives that were carried away and how they lived in captivity. Especially look at Daniel, you look at the three Hebrew men, you look at Esther, the very hard times that they faced, and yet how they lived faithful. And we're going to look in the Book of Esther this morning. That's where we're going to be reading or looking at, taking some examples from. Actually not going to talk about Esther a whole lot. We're going to talk about someone else in the book that I thought back trying to think if I've ever heard it ever preached about. You don't hear a lot about him. And yet, he was very key in the book. Before I go into that, just a little bit about the history of where Esther was at and Mordecai. You can see the map up there, and the dark green is actually the Persian Empire at that time. And what intrigued me when I first started reading about it, and you look at the size of that empire, and Susa, if you look right below Mede, about straight down from that is where Susa, and that is actually where Esther and King Ahasuerus and all that took place. And, of course, you know the story, and where Haman made the decree, and they had to send it out across, and, of course, my mind says, well, how far is that? That's a pretty big area. And so I started doing some figuring. About 2,833 miles from the left side to the right side, and about 1,500 miles from top to bottom. And I said, I wonder how long it took to get that message out, to travel by horse to go across it. It said they sent out the best of the horses and sent them out to go take the decree out. That's some of the history behind it. It would have been about 100 years somewhere, they would say, from the time of Daniel, when he was carried captive. Nebuchadnezzar had carried them captive. And then, now this would be about 100 years later, the Babylonian Empire had now fallen, and Persia Empire, which would be this empire here, that had now started to take place. Gives you a little bit of the history behind it. Mordecai is the one that we'll be talking about this morning. He's not as readily recognized as others like Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, or even Esther. But his whole life's work may have factored more in the preserving of the nation of Judah than any of other God's servants that were taken captive. While his standing for the truth put the whole Jewish nation in jeopardy of extinction, yet his faithfulness was key in foreign nations seeing God and bringing God all-powerful to a fallen world. There's three things that I want to look at in the life of Mordecai this morning. Before I do that, I want to read from Jeremiah 29, 1-14, because I was going to start with the question, how would you or how would I do in these captive shoes as you were carried away and living under a different rule? Another interesting fact, I didn't have it put in here. I don't know if you ever noticed or not, but God is actually not anywhere in the book of Esther. There's been some question why God is not mentioned. It doesn't tell us. However, we see God present all through the book. But as I look at these captives as they were carried away, Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, Esther, Mordecai, and you wonder where they get, we know where they get their strength. And then in one of the commentaries that mentioned Jeremiah 29, as I turned to it, I found it interesting. Kind of gives as they were carried into captivity and their view and their focus. And I'm going to read that, Jeremiah 29, verse 1-14. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs of the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elazar, the son of Shephan, and Gemara, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, Thus says the Lord hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Sorry, I thought maybe I had the wrong reference here. I think it is right. That they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decree, but seek the welfare of the city there where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart, you will hear me. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and all places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." As I read that, I was just impressed. They were called to go there and serve diligently in the area that they were called to go to. They were to plant, eat the produce, and do their best there. And then he promised in 70 years he would come back. He gave them clear direction. And then as we go into looking at the life of Mordecai, one of these going under into exile and how he lived. And I have 3 points this morning that I want to look at, 3 different areas. Of Mordecai's life. The first one is doing what is right regardless of the situation. Some of these captives served under some pretty harsh circumstances. In Esther 2, verse 19, Esther 2, verse 19 to 23, we see where Mordecai stands up, or Mordecai reveals an evil plan. In verse 19, he says, "Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai, just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. This came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king." It doesn't say for sure what position. There's been some debate on what position Mordecai had. He was sitting at the king's gate. Some say he was an officer. Others would say that he was more, they would have people sitting somewhat as a spy. They would sit at the king's gate and they would listen for things that were happening. Whatever he was, somehow he came to find out about what was going to happen here. And he told Esther. He sent word to Esther, and she told the king. With him being in exile, he could have had lots of excuses. Just ignore it. I didn't hear anything. Lots of reasons. Maybe it's God's way of starting to return judgment. But Mordecai was faithful in the area that he was served. And where he was serving at, he responded, Esther told the king. Acts of loyalty like this were normally rewarded immediately by Persian kings. However, no credit was given to him at this time. He would wait nearly 5 years to receive any recognition for saving the king's life. And by the way, the whole book of Esther is somewhere about 10 years. The whole story that we have, that's about the timeline of the whole story. But Mordecai didn't let it shake him. Mordecai didn't let it get him down. Esther 3, 1 to 6. We again see a hard time for Mordecai. It says, "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then when the king's servant who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, Why do you transgress the king's command? And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. They told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, So as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus." Sometimes it seems when someone stands up for the truth, it seems like there's always an opposition right there to come against it. And it appeared that way here for Haman. It was like they were just putting it out there to see if they couldn't stir something up. We shouldn't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. And yet again, Haman Mordecai stood up for what was right. If you go back to the judges, we've been actually in those talking about Samson and these different ones, but the first books from about chapter 3 to about chapter 9 or 10, if you go back and you read those, you'll see over and over how the children of Israel, they would worship other idols, and they would be taken captive, and they would call out to God, and God would hear them, and he would give them deliverance, and then again, they would, same thing. And God would allow them to come under the rule of another nation because of their disobedience. Mordecai knew the cost of disobedience. He knew the cost to not bow down to Haman. He also knew the cost to bow down to him, as his people had often done. He didn't know to what extent it would affect the whole Jewish nation, but he knew what was right, and he stood firm. I wonder if he meditated on Ecclesiastes 3. In verse 1 to 8 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "There is a time for everything." And then verse 9 to 14 says, "What gain has a worker from its toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him." The author of Ecclesiastes realized that both his desire to understand all of life as well as his limitations on his ability to do so are ordained by God. Rather than becoming embittered by what God has not granted, namely the ability to comprehend all of reality, one should enjoy the gifts God has given. And Mordecai never gave up. The second one, seek God for help. In Esther 4, we see in Esther 4, when Mordecai found out what was going to happen, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. If you go back up to verse 15, the last verse of chapter 3, after Haman had made his sent out for the destruction of the Jews, we see that not everyone in Susa shared his hatred for the Jews. The very last part of that verse, it says, "But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion." We don't see Mordecai blame God, but instead moved to do what he knew what to do, and then trusted God. They called for a fast in Susa, 3 days and three nights, nothing to eat or drink on Esther's behalf. Listen to what Mordecai says to Esther in verse 13 and 14. "Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all of the other Jews. For if you will keep silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this.'" When it looked like all hope was gone, his faith wasn't shaken. He still believed that God had a plan. God said he was going to deliver, and God would do it one way or another. And he trusted into God's hands. And then the third one, They listened to God's instructions. This is the part of Esther that's exciting. As you sit back and you look to see how God works and how God puts everything together. Esther calls for a feast. And when they come to the feast, why did she call for a second feast? I was just found that intriguing. It's like he came to the feast. It's like probably you would just say, okay, let's put it out. He allowed me in. Now let's lay it out there. But she didn't. She called him to a second feast. I believe it was that fasting and prayer. God gave them wisdom, the exact moves to make, and they listened as God spoke, as God showed them by directing their mind what to do. By calling them to a second feast, sets Ahasuerus' mind at work. As he goes home that night and he can't sleep, and he gets out the book and starts to read, and suddenly he realizes his life was saved. And he checks to see what has happened to the person that saved his life, to find out nothing ever happened. And he quickly set it in action to honor that man . Can you imagine the roller coaster for Mordecai's feelings as he sits at the gate and he comes, he's collected, and suddenly by the person that hated him, set out to destroy him and all his people, is riding him through the town, calling out, "This is whom the king desires to honor." And yet he doesn't have any clue what's going to happen. Esther hasn't even presented the case yet to Ahasuerus. Again, the importance of prayer, seeking God and carefully following Him, that all that is done at the right time, God's will can be fulfilled. Faithful in hard times, faithful in good times, always trusting in God. Chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 says he returned after Haman rode him through the city. He returned to his post. He went back to sitting at the gate. Haman went home. And you look at what Haman's wife said. Shows that there was awareness of God, a very keen awareness of God among the Jewish people that lived here in captivity. Haman's wife said this. When God fought, verse 13 here, and I'm trying to find where it is here, and because I thought I had it written down. Okay, it says, if Mordecai, before you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. There was a keen awareness that when God fought for his people, that God was all powerful. I wonder, in the years that they lived in captivity, their lives living among these people, and the impact that it made on them. In chapter 9, verse 3 to 4, this is when they actually, after they had rewritten and sent out the new decree, stamped, that the Jews were allowed to fight back. They were allowed to stand for themselves and to fight against anyone that was their enemy, that was determined to put them to death. It says, all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, and the governors, and the royal agents also helped the Jews for fear, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. We see Mordecai being faithful when it looked like everything was down, when nothing was going right. We see him being faithful when he was in power. God had chosen the children of Israel to be a royal priesthood. In Exodus 19:5, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, ye shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that God gave to speak to the children of Israel from Moses. The job of a priest is to mediate or restore relationship between two parties. Instead, the children of Israel served other gods. They oppressed and took advantage of other nations. They were carried into captivity, and as a nation turned from God. But there was still those among them that were faithful and loved God. Mordecai, Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, Esther, and there are more as well. Their surrender and love to God again began to show the nations the true God and His power. We as Christians are called to be a light to the world, to bear the image of God. Life rushes on. Sometimes life circumstances and events may seem unfair. There's a saying that goes like this, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. God can vindicate His faithful servants. Nevertheless, we cannot assume divine rescue from trial or martyrdom. God's will be fulfilled. The life of Mordecai reminds us in times that life may seem unfair or unnoticed, God notices. He sees every sparrow. He sees every hair on each of our head. He sees what you've done. He sees what you've gone through. In Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I can't tell you the future, but I can tell you who holds the future. May we, as Mordecai and the other faithful captives, serve Him, trusting Him, listening closely as God speaks, to follow, as Cameron shared last Sunday, to pick up that gallon of milk, to turn down 7th Street, and then to stop at the house, to allow God to direct us, that we can be an impact, like these men and women of faith, reaching out, impacting the lives of others that we come in contact with. Through good times, through bad times, let's give God the praise. And remember, everything that we face, God has a purpose. God hasn't forgotten. May God bless you this week as you serve Him. Whether it's a good week or whether it's a bad week, God bless you as you serve Him this week. Scott, do you have a...
954.
Okay, 954 in the Christian Hymnary. And if you'll stand. Thank you, God, today. As we look into Scripture and we see those that made bad choices and your mercy, your love. And then we see those that stood strong for you, even went through hard times, and how you worked in their lives. Father, I pray that you would be with each of us as we go from here, as we go through this next week. Give us strength to stand up in the hard times and to live our lives for you. Help us to take that time to reach out to others. As Curtis shared this morning, to pray when we're prompted to pray. God, help us to just live for you and to stand strong. And look, we look towards a time when we can spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.